Jowe, Northwest London, Monday, Gimel Adar, 15th of February. Harav Yitzchok Menachem Elzas on a topical theme. This week's Jowe has been sponsored by family Manson, Le'ila Nishmas, Reb Binyamin Ben Reb Daniel K. Zichron Levracha, whose Yotzeit was last week, Chov Vov Shvat, Nifta Tovshin Samach Aleph, and Moras Gittel Bas Reb Chanoich, who was Nifta on Gimel Adar Tovshin Nun Ches, and whose Yotzeit is today.
Three people in a room, and one gets up and leaves. How many left? If three people in a room, and one gets up and leaves, how many left? So there's two left. No, only one got up and left. So is there one left, or are there two left? So it depends. The word left can mean to remain. There's two remaining. Or can mean the one departed. This is called in English a contronym. I have here a list of 75 contronyms. For example, the word bolt can mean to secure something down. Or can mean a fellow bolts, he flees away. A teacher can tell a pupil that they have outstanding work. And the teacher can mean one of two things. They can either mean that they have fantastic work, or the teacher can mean that they are waiting for the outstanding work which is yet to be given in. The word trim can mean to remove, it can mean to add. The word skin can mean to cover, can mean to uncover. Now, the fact that it is so in the English language is mere chance. However, this is a Mefurash Rashi in this week's parasha. Rashi says on the Pasuk, by the Mizbeach and the Choshes, on the Pasuk of Asisos Yireisav Ledashnoi, V'yavu Mizrukeisav V'mizrukeisav V'machtoisav, which means, Rashi explains, Siroisav is Kimin Yoyreis, they're like pots. And Rashi says, Ledashnoi, what does the word Ledashnoi mean? Says Rashi, Lahosir Dashnoi Lesoichon, to remove the ash into them. And Rashi then brings the Targum. And then Rashi says, Kiyesh Milois Beloshen Ivris. There's words in Loshen HaKodesh, Milo Achas Mischa Lefes Bepistroi. There can be words with different meanings. Leshamish Binyan Ostira. They can have the same word, and sometimes the word can mean to do something, and the exact same word can mean the exact opposite, not to do that thing, to break that thing. And Rashi gives a bunch of examples. K'moi, v'tashrish shorosheho. The word to take root, the word shorosh in Lashon HaKodesh, says Rashi, can either mean to v'tashrish shorosheho, means it takes root, and then Rashi brings a pasuk of a chalt v'osi sesharesh, which means to uproot. And then Rashi says, he gives an example of the word skila. The word skila, he says, can either mean, we know that skila is to throw stones. That's how someone gets killed by skila. And he's got a pasuk of vayiskaluva, or he's got a pasuk of saklu me'evan, a pasuk in Yeshaya, which means remove the stones. And Rashi explains that this word deshen, similar to in English the word to dust can either mean that you remove the dust, you can dust the room, get rid of all the dust, or to dust, you can dust for fingerprints, which means that you put down a layer of dust. And Rashi, that's what Rashi explaining, that over here, the word ledashnoi means to remove the ash rather than to put the ash there. We say in Damanink, on Shabbos, we say in Brich Zamazon, we say Ritzei v'hachalitzeinu. Now we all know the word chalitza means to remove a shoe. That's what chalitza is. Now we don't daven to the Rebbeinu Shleilam. Rebbeinu Shleilam, tzevach nitzenu, please Rebbeinu Shleilam, remove our shoes. Well, we're not talking about shoes at all. The truth is, the Gemara in Yevamos and Daf Kuf Beis has a nidun. The Gemara declares, what is the mitzvah of chalitza? Does chalitza mean to remove a shoe the way we do it? Or the Gemara has a tzad that no, it means the other way around. It means that you should put a shoe on. That's like a nidun in the Gemara in Yevamos, because the word chalitza is a contronym. Rashi in Parashas Vayishlach. So you have over there, the Pasuk says, Vayaki lo yochoylo. The Malach saw he was unable to do anything to Yaakov. Vayiga bechaf yerechoy. So he grabbed onto the thigh of Yaakov. Vateka kaf yerech Yaakov beofkoy imoy. So Rashi comes, he wants to explain, what does the word vateka mean? Says Rashi, vateka niskakea mimokim machabarato. The thigh was dislocated, was dislodged. V'doimeloi penteka nafshi. He brings Rashi that he brings rise that the word teka can mean to remove, to dislocate, to dislodge. The problem is the previous Rashi also uses that word, and he explains what is the thigh. Says Rashi, kulis hayerach hatokua bekilboises. When you have one limb attached to another limb, says Rashi uses that very same notion, hatokua bekilboises, which is attached. Does the word tokua mean detached? Does it mean dislocated, dislodged? Or does it mean attached? Another contronym. Yosef, why was Yosef called Yosef? So the Pasuk says, it gives two contradictory reasons. One reason the Torah gives is, Rachel was davening, Yosef li ben achir, I should be zoicha to another son. So it means more. And then the Pasuk says, Osaf Hashem escherpasi, Rebbeinu Shem has taken away my embarrassment because now I also have a child. So what does the word Yosef mean? Does it mean to add or does it mean to remove? Nechama. Nechama, we know, means to comfort. But the word Nechama also means, Nichamti ki nimlachti eshol, says Rebbeinu Shem. I regret that I made Shaul into a king. So the fact that in English we happen to have contronyms is because that's the way it is. But if in Lashon HaKodesh we have contronyms, there must be some idea to it. There must be a reason why in Lashon HaKodesh there should be the same word with exact opposite reasons. So perhaps we can explain it. The story goes with the Imre Moshe. Imre Moshe is a classical yeshivish sefer. It's used in yeshivas, especially for Masechtas Yevamos and Masechtas Bava Kamma. It's a staple in the yeshivish world. It's written by Rav Moshe Sokolovsky, who was a rabbi in Brisk before the Second World War. Now, he wrote his sefer just before, prior to the onset of the Second World War, and he received a letter. And in the letter, there was a request from a younger man who apologized. He doesn't have the funds, he doesn't have the means to be able to buy the sefer, but he would very much like to have the sefer and learn the sefer. And it was signed by someone called Yaakov Yisrael Kanievsky. And the Imre Moshe never wrote the sefer to make money, and therefore he received such a request, he sent this younger man a sefer. Now, since the sefer had only been printed just before the Second World War, after the Second World War, there were Talmidim of Rav Moshe Sokolovsky who wanted to reprint the sefer, and the sefer was not to be found. Because the sefer had basically never left Eastern Europe. And it was only printed in so many copies, and there was no copy to be had. And finally, one Talmud managed to track down that there was a Yid in Bnei Brak, who was already by then possibly known as the Steibler, Yaakov Yisrael Kanievsky, and he, who had fled to Eretz Yisrael before the Second World War, he had the sefer with him. So at the time, had you asked anybody who did a favor to who, then everybody would have said that Rav Moshe Sokolovsky, the Imre Moshe, he did a favor to this younger man. But what happened at the end? What did we see? No. Point the other way around. Henry VII, had a son called Arthur. Now, don't ask me what Shadchanim used to think, I'm all a good titan. But the way it worked was that when you had two countries who were at war with each other, so the minhag was, and like this will take care of all problems. And Memena, it was arranged a shidduch between Arthur, who was the king, son of King Henry VII, with Catherine of Aragon. Catherine of Aragon was the daughter of King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella of Spain. And the idea was like this, that machen shalom between England and Spain, who are at war. What happened was, Arthur had always been a sickly person, and he wasn't Marech Yomim B'Shanim, and he died pretty young. And it seems that Shatronim still didn't give up. And they convinced Henry VII that the next in line, who was later going to become Henry VIII, he should marry Catherine of Aragon. And that's what happened. Now, after 10 years of marriage, she had yet to bear him a son. And he didn't like her, especially, it seems, either way. And he wanted to be magarish, he wanted to divorce her. Now, apparently, the way it works with the Catholics is if you want a divorce, then the person who was Masadik Kiddushin, he is the one who has to abolish as such the marriage. Now, since his Gvenas, Achoshev Shidduch was Mamash, two kings, so the one who had been Masadik Kiddushin was none other than the Pope. Now, King Henry VIII seems episotegivost, and he sends a letter to the Pope that this marriage can't be sustained because the Torah says you're not allowed to marry Ishesach. You're not allowed to marry your brother's wife. And since my brother Arthur was married to Catherine of Aragon, therefore I cannot be married to her. He receives a reply back from the Pope. As well says, it's a groisa mitzvah.
Yibum.
Now, Henry VIII wasn't quite sure what to do. Yibum. So he wrote a letter to the Chachomim in Italy. When he wrote to them, he asked them, is there such a thing as Yibum? Is it practiced? And the reply he got was, yes, it's a big mitzvah, and we practice it, we do it. Now, you don't like the shul yudamanin, you don't like the shtibul yudamanin, so you go and you open your own. So Henry VIII couldn't get the Pope to annul the marriage, probably because of pressure from the Spanish who didn't want the marriage to be annulled. So Henry VIII broke off and opened the Church of England, and like that, he could do what he wanted. Now, why did he go and send a letter to Chachmei Italy? Why did he go and send a letter to Chachmei Italy asking them about Yibum? And they, who was Sfardim, practiced Yibum, at least at that time. And why did he not send it to the Chachomim in England, who then he would have got a reply, yes, it is such a mitzvah, but we haven't done it for many hundreds of years. The answer is because there were no Yidden in England at the time. And why were there no Yidden in England at the time? Because they were expelled. Whose pressure was it that they were expelled? The church. So with the church, when they managed to get the Yidden to be expelled, they thought, we've got it, we've done it. This was what caused them that England broke off and they became the Church of England. And this is the idea, perhaps, in contronyms. The fact that in Torah we find one word with two completely opposite meanings is because something that can seem one way is in truth the exact opposite. It is the exact opposite. Yoina Hanovi wanted to escape the mission the Rebbeinu Shlomo had gave him to go and warn the people of Nineveh about that they've got to go and do tshuva, otherwise the Rebbeinu was going to turn over the city. So why was he interested in escaping? Why was he interested in running away? So Chazal tell us he was concerned that there'd be a kitrog on Klal Yisrael. Why should there be a kitrog on Klal Yisrael? He was concerned he's going to come there, the goyim will listen, and there'll be a kitrog. Here you've got a town of goyim. They listen to a Navi who comes and tells them to do tshuva, and the Eden, they've had many Nevi'im telling them to do tshuva, and garnished. So that's why he escaped, and then we know the whole story. And he ended up in Nineveh, And he turns up in Nineveh, and Taka, the whole town goes and does tshuva. And let me ask you something. Imagine a prophet were to turn up here on Golders Green Road and start proclaiming that he's got a directive from God that if the town of London, if they don't get rid of all crime, they don't stop all muggings and all burglaries, then the town's going to be turned upside down. Would anybody pay him the slightest bit of attention? Why on earth, when Jonah turns up in the town of Nineveh, do they suddenly, why are they listening at all? Why are they paying attention to him? So the Radak says, you know why they listen to Jonah? The reason why they listen to Jonah is because Jonah, the sailors who were on the ship together with Jonah, they had also turned up in Nineveh. And when Jonah started making his proclamation, so these sailors, they said, oh, you better listen to him. He's the real thing. He's Taka Anavi. And they said over the whole story of what had happened. And that convinced the people of Nineveh that he was Be'elos Anavi. So Pashtus had Jonah just gone along and listened to Rabbein Shalom, he would have turned up in Nineveh. They would have told him where to go, stomach, sugar, and that would have been it. But he thought, no, he's gonna save Klal Yisrael. He's gonna make sure that there's no kitruk. We all know the story of Yosef Moike Shabbos. The Gemara tells us a story of Yosef Moike Shabbos. And the point of the Gemara, that's what the Gemara finishes off, is the Gemara is trying to bring out that if someone is Moike Shabbos, if someone is Mechabot Shabbos, he will end up with riches. And that's the story. But the Gemara's got this whole arichas. The Gemara goes through the whole story and says how he had this neighbor, and the neighbor had a dream that his neighbor Yosef is going to get all his money. And the way that he sold all his money, he put it in his hat, and it got blown off. Fish ate it, ended up on Yosef's kitchen side, on Erev Shabbos. He opens it up, and there's the diamonds. Fracta eats Yosef, one of the Farshim named Yaakov. Why is Gemara being Marich so much? Gemara isn't a storyteller. Why is the Gemara telling us this whole long Gemara? What's it? Get to the point. Someone who's Mechabot Shabbos, say there was a story, there was a Yid called Yosef, who was very Mechabot Shabbos, and he ended up with a lot of money. And you see from there, someone who's Mechabot Shabbos will get a lot of money. Says the Yosef, no, the Gemara wants to tell us this very message. This guy was convinced, he saw in a dream that Yosef, his neighbor, the Yiddish neighbor, is going to get his money. So he decided he's going to do everything conceivable to make sure that this doesn't happen. And he went and he sold everything he had, just that Yosef shouldn't get his money. And that was the very catalyst that brought about that Yosef did get his money. At the beginning of the parasha, the parasha says, "Beyikhu nitruma," and all the mefarshim ask, you should say, "Beyitnu." It's not that we are taking; it's we are giving. Zok the Beis Yisrael, he gives a moshul. He says, "It's going to be Purim," and he says, "There's a melamed, and the melamed is waiting on Purim. He's waiting for shlachmonis from the gvir whose children he teaches, and he's waiting for the shlachmonis, and it's getting late in the day." He's already going to have to start the Suda, and his Shachmanis hasn't yet come. So what does he do? He takes something little, he wraps it up, a very little thing. He sends his son, he says, do me a favor, go and give the Shachmanis to the Gvir. And the child comes, knocks on the Gvir's house. Who are you? Chavagazan, says the Gvir. And Taki, he puts together, Shachmanis, Kiyad HaMelech, he sends it to the Melamed. So says the Beis Yisrael, was the Melamed giving Shachmanis? He wasn't giving shtachmonas. He was taking shtachmonas. And this is the insight that we're saying. It could seem, there can sometimes be a situation where it seems that we are giving, or by Avada and Emerson, we are taking. In last week's parasha, interestingly enough, there's another contronym. The pasuk says, Kisira chamoisu in achro revet tachas masoi, v'choldalto me'azoiv loi, ozoiv tazoiv imoi. There's a mitzvah, if you see someone's donkey struggling under a weight, ozoiv tazoiv imo. So Rashi says over here, aziv azu, now we know the word ozoiv means to leave. To leave, go. That's what the word ozoiv means. So Rashi over here says, no, aziv azu, this aziva is lashon ezra. Is a lashon, rather than of leaving, it's a lashon of helping. But interestingly over here, unkelus, he, Kinnereth, didn't hold that this word is a contronym. Because Unculus over here says, Mishpak Tishbuk, you should leave Ma'adah Belibuch, what is in your heart, Aloyi on this fellow, on your enemy, the fellow you are hating, Usafari Kime. The Unculus, interesting enough, over here he says, Azev Tazev Taka means you should leave. You've got to leave behind all those ill feelings that you feel towards this fellow, and like that you can go and help him. The Megillah. So Esther refuses to divulge from which nationality she comes from as per the instructions of Mordechai. And the king goes and he gathers maidens again. And the Gemara says that this was upon the advice of Mordechai, who told the king, Einisha, a woman is only jealous, ala b'yerech chaverto. Go and get yourself another wife like this, Esther will get jealous. And now, what was Mordechai thinking? Mordechai was thinking, he Taka wanted. He was hoping that Ahasuerus would find another wife. And like this, he'll pat himself from Esther. And that would have been gefalach. That would have been gefalach. Had Esther not been there, then Taka, who would have saved Klal Yisrael? Moshe Rabbeinu, imagine what Bastia was thinking. Imagine what Miriam is waiting there for Moshe Rabbeinu. Imagine what she was thinking, that of all the people who could possibly come to save Moshe, it's Bisya, it's the very daughter of Pari. She's thinking to herself, oh no, this is terrible. And Amaisa, this was the salvation. But not only that, had Moshe Rabbeinu not been brought up in the house of Pari, he could well not have been the savior of Klal Yisrael. The Eben Ezra says that because he was in the house of Pari, that's where he learned Tachsisei Melucha. That's how he learned how to deal with kings and how to be a king. But more than that, Moshe Rabbeinu had to come and say Pokoid Yifkoit. Those were the magic words which had been passed down from generation to generation, that this is what the Manig is going to say. But every Chevi Yingle was taught this in Cheder. So what was the shtick of someone turning up and saying Pokoid Yifkoit? There was only one Yiddish kind who had never been to Cheder because he was in the house of Pharaoh. And on top of that, he couldn't really say those words at all because he had a lisp, because he had gone through the house of Pharaoh. And therefore he could only say it by Derech Nes. That was the way Klal Yisrael knew that Moshe Rabbeinu is in honesty the Manik. Chana, when she has a child after many years, she says a Shira. And in the Shira, the Pasuk says, Ein Tzur Kelekeinu. And Chazal, Gemara, and Brochas, Darshins, Ein Tzayo Kelekeinu. There's no artist like the Ribbono Shel Olam. So they say a story. There was once an art contest. And art enthusiasts from around the world gathered together for this art contest. They were going to show Mamash, the world's leading artists, the very, very best. And It took a while, as the artist goes through stages after stages, until finally the semi-finals have been. And between the semi-finals and the finals, the two artists who are going to contest for the position of the world's artist, they get a week to paint a masterpiece which they're going to be judged on. And a week later, there's an auditorium full of people who understand art and are into art. And there's a mahogany table there at the top, some little bottles of water, a bit of Coke, and there's two, on the two sides, there's two paintings with a covered by a curtain and a string that they can be shown when the time comes. In walks the three judges, they sit down, and they ask the first artist to go, and he goes, he pulls the string, and everybody's extremely excited. Amazing, fantastic. And just then, somehow, a bird had got into the auditorium. And there was some apple there on the picture. And the bird goes, and he flies towards the apple, and tries to nibble on this apple. And the whole crowd are cheering and shouting. Who's seen such an amazing thing? Look at this, the artist has literally managed to fool this bird. Very, very, very impressive. All cheering. Finally, the judge quietens them down and he tells the other artist, your turn. He says, no, no, no. Look, after what this artist has managed to do, he's managed to fool a bird. I can't compete. I give up. Now, the judge loses his position if there's nothing to judge. So the judge tries to cajole him, he says, come on, if you got this far, it can't be that embarrassing, it can't be that bad. He says, no, come on, look. You know, he managed to fool the bird. Eventually, so fine, he tells the judge, you know what, you go. And the judge walks up, pulls on the string, nothing happens. That curtain was the painting. And this artist had managed to fool not a bird, but everyone sitting there, including the judge. I saw in the Sefer Darash Modre, actually brings a story about there's a shul in Meir Sha'arim somewhere. And he says that the artist drew there a depiction of the Mishnah of Yehuda ben Teba Oimah have Oz Kanove v'Kal Kadesh. And he says that the story happened, you know, the artist, they paint, they have a tray with paint. And he was up on the ladder, he was drawing. And then he had to get down from the ladder. He realized he still got too much paint. He had some paint. So he drew a shelf. He had some leftover paint. He decided he's drawing a shelf. And the story goes, on his way down from the ladder, see, he had this thing, and he put it there. So a person can draw to fool a bird, a person can draw to fool others, and a person can even draw to fool himself. Aber sagt Chana, ein zur Kelekenu, ein zayo Kelekenu. We can draw possibly amazingly, but only the Ribbono Shel Olam can draw paintings and can draw paintings that are really alive. Ein tzayo kelekeinu. And there's a big picture. And the big picture we only see very often at the end. I saw from Rav Avraham Gurovitz, he brings on next week's parasha, which is talk of the parasha of Purim, he brings an incredible balaturim. The Baal HaTurim states on the pasuk on next week's parasha, the nishma koyloi bavoyin al kodesh. The Kohen Gadol was wearing the me'il. The nishma koyloi bavoyin al kodesh. Says the Baal HaTurim, it says three times the word the nishma. This yesh gimel b'mesoyus. What are they? So he says there's the pasuk of nasa v'nishma. Nasa v'nishma is Torah. Then there's the nishma koyloi bavoyin al kodesh. That's avoida. That's the Kohen Gadol doing his avoida. And then the third one says, the Baal HaTurim, is a pasuk in Megillah. The pasuk says, "V'nishma piskom hamelech hasheyase b'chol malchusoy kira bohi." And finish, which means that the piskom hamelech is great, is choshev, and therefore it should be heard throughout the kingdom, and everyone should pay attention to it. Zok the Baal HaTurim, v'nishma. This final v'nishma in the Megillah says the pasuk Rabba. This is the greatest of all the v'nishmas, and explains Rav Avraham Gurovitz that what the Baal HaTurim means to say is, we know that Megillah pushes away avoida, and it pushes away Talmud Torah, because this v'nishma, understanding the Ribbono Shel Olam fears the world, understanding the state Megillah. You're not allowed to read the Megillah backwards, because you have to be able to read the Megillah taka not knowing what's going on. Taka, it looks very bleak. Only at the end do we understand it. This v'nishma, this understanding, kirabohi, it's greater, it's a madcha, it's greater than Talmud Torah, it's greater than avoid. However, Avraham Gurovitz points out, he brings as a Sefer HaMitzvahs where the Rambam writes, he shet sivonu ba'avoso yisale. The Avas Hashem, the Madrega, to think about the mitzvahs, the pulois, the Ma'amorim of the Ribbono Shel Olam, until we can reach the Ribbono Shel Olam. The Nene Basagosi, the Tachlis Ano, the Zoysi Ava Mchuyevas. This is the Ava which we are Mchuyev to Ribbono Shel Olam. And then the Rambam adds, the Loshin Sifri Lifi Shenemo Va'aftu As Hashem Lekecha. Which is referring to Torah. So the Rambam in Sefer HaMitzvahs is writing, there's a mitzvah to love the Ribbono Shel Olam, and he explains how you should come to Avos Hashem, and then he brings the Sifri, which tells you that you've got to learn. And explains to Rav Ron Gurovitz that what the Sifri is showing us is, Like we've seen talking in the Baraturim, this Hasoga, the Venishma, Piskom HaMelech, the Piskom HaMelech here referring to the Melech, not the Melech HaKashverish, but as we know, Melech, when he means in the Megillah, is referring to the Ribbono Shel Olam. So that Venishma, Piskom HaMelech, like the Baraturim explains, is the greatest. But we see in the Sefer Mitzvahs of the Rambam, if a person wants to be open to be able to see this and understand it, says Rav Avraham, that's only possible through learning Torah. If one learns Torah and one opens one heart through the Torah and understanding Torah, then one can see that life is one big contronym, but ultimately everything is Ein Tzayah Kilki.
Go ahead.